If you don't know who I am, I'm Michael Bischoff. I'm the intentional interim pastor here. I feel like the kind of new guy. It's so good to be in this room because I can see you all for the first time rather than in the other theater where it's just a bunch of lights and you can't really see well in there. And I love the mirror because it doubles the size of your church instantly, right? That's so fun. I was thinking we need to get LATC, the theater, to put mirrors on that wall. That would be total church growth, right? If the mirror, you know, the LA, yeah, the fun house kind of effect. I don't know. I think it'd be kind of cool. I love being in here with you. Thanks for singing this morning and the spirit of that. It's just really good to be a church family together. We're in this series called Transitions. Last week, Pastor Jason, who works with me at Soul Leader Resources, came, kind of kicked off that series as he talked about seeing. We need to learn to see in ways that we sometimes forget, right? And he talked about a lot of different ways to do that. Well, in the midst of transition, if you stop seeing, you'll get stuck. You need to always challenge yourself to be able to see more clearly, to see with new eyes, with Jesus' eyes, to be sensitive to the things that sometimes our hearts get a little hard to. So that's where that important topic comes up. Just pray for a soft heart and the ability to see things that you might not normally see, okay? That's what he talked about. If you remember, the last message I gave, which wasn't part of this series, but we looked at 2 Corinthians 4, and we talked about how we have this treasure in, anybody remember? Earthen vessels, clay pots, jars of clay, right? And you remember I did something with that pot? It got broken. Thanks, Fred. You broke it, he said. I love that. Yeah, and some of you maybe took away some fragments. And so, but I feel bad always when I do that message because, well, I think a fragment is a really good picture of the kind of brokenness in the world in which we live, right? Even Pastor James said that this morning, right? We live in the midst of this brokenness, fallenness, sinfulness. Whatever word you use for it, I don't want to harp on that, but I feel bad sometimes leaving it there. So I want to play with that analogy, that metaphor a little bit today and talk about what does it mean to move from fragments to a place of reflection, okay? And why reflection is so important in a time of transition, both personally and corporately as a church, okay? It's important for both of those things. And just to let you in on a little secret, I am excited because what I'm doing in this message is actually taking like 35 years of things that I have learned about spiritual formation and putting them in one message. And that's true. I'm going to show you something. It has changed my life, and it's just a helpful way of seeing, which Jason talked about last week, as well as how do we move to a place of reflection rather than getting bogged down or beating ourselves up in the fragmentation that we often feel from day to day. Okay? You ready to go? Here's where we'll go with that. So I want to start by asking this question. What happens in your life when you pull the plug? When you pull the plug, okay? How many of you ever gotten an oil change in your car? Okay, can I see if you've had a car and you had an oil change? Maybe it's got a scooter and it doesn't need an oil change. That's a beautiful thing, right? If you're scooting around, sometimes car maintenance is really a hard thing. I was a youth pastor for a number of years, and I had a friend named Paul. I was the high school pastor. He was the junior high pastor. And I came back from lunch one day, and he said, "Where'd you go?" I said, "I went to get my oil changed in my car." And there was like silence. And he looked at me with this kind of funny face, like, "Oil change." Like, and he goes, "How often are you supposed to do that?" And I said, and this was a while ago, I said back in the day, it was like about every 3,000 miles, right? It's a little bit longer now. It's like 5,000. We have synthetic oil and stuff. But he goes, "I just can't remember getting the oil changed in my car." And he had bought this car when he was like, I think either a senior in high school or coming out of high school. He bought a brand new Hyundai. They had just started like importing Hyundais, and you could get a Hyundai for about like $500 or something. It was amazingly cheap back in the day, these cars that they were being imported. Now they're great, amazing cars. But he had bought this because he wanted to impress a girl. That's a wise strategy, right? So he bought this bright red Hyundai, and he went on this date to impress this girl, and they went out on a great date, but she didn't end up liking him, so it didn't work. So anyway, that's when he had the car, and now he is at least, let's say, 4 to 5 years later, okay? And he's asking me this question. I can't remember the oil change. Well, as we're talking, the church custodian, his name was Bill. He was just a wonderful man. Came into the room. He goes, "What are you guys talking about?" And he was a veteran, and he loved to help people, and he would get his hands dirty. He was in his 70s at the time, but he goes, I can help you out. I love doing an oil change. Let's go do it. So we actually went downstairs. He got a rollerboard. He rolls under Paul's red Hyundai car, and he goes and unscrews the oil plug and takes it off. What do you think came out? Nothing. It had been. Now, this is not a Hyundai commercial, but if you can drive a car for 5 to 6 years with no oil change, that's a good car, right? I think that's amazing. But nonetheless, he pulled it and nothing came out. Well, Bill put it back. You know, he didn't need to change the oil. He just needed to add oil because there was nothing in there. I don't know what was in there, but he added oil. And the next week, Paul's engine seized up and the car died. Not a good story overall, but I'll never forget thinking, you know, that was a big investment. He bought this car for the girl didn't work, and then he didn't change the oil, so the car didn't work. Lots of stuff wasn't working in Paul's life. But if we were to take that analogy and look at our own lives, and you were to think, what would happen if you had an oil plug of your life, and you were to unscrew that and pull the plug, what would come out? You know what I mean by that? Mother Teresa has this quote, for a lamp to keep burning, you have to keep putting oil in it, right? It needs fuel. It needs something going in for something to come out. Often when we get tired or burned out, right, we just prayed for the LPNC. They give so much. You've got to make sure when you're doing something intensive like that, you've got something coming in. If you don't, you end up with a dry well. I think that's a real key to what we call our spiritual formation. And that's true no matter what's going on in your life. Looking for ways for things to come in, good things that God wants to pour into our lives, okay? And that's kind of the theme for this morning of what we're going to look at. You know, when you read your Bible, question, do you see more examples in the Bible of perfection or of failure? Okay, how many say perfection? Anybody for perfection? A couple maybe? How about failure? Do you see more examples of failure? Yeah, there are a whole lot of examples of failure. Case in point, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. How'd that go? He couldn't do it. They couldn't do it, right? Then to Israel, God says this in Leviticus 11, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. How'd they do with that one? They couldn't do it, right? Big thumbs down. They couldn't do it. When David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant, you remember the story, to Jerusalem, a guy named Uzzah, Uzzah runs into some problems with how things are supposed to be done. It says in 2 Samuel 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. Right? They're just moving the ark. The ox stumbled. It says then in verse 7, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. There were some strict rules around the holiness of God in the ark. Uzzah couldn't do it, and he died. Other examples, Moses struck the rock and couldn't enter the promised land. David couldn't build the temple because of the sin in his life. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 give some pretty heavy qualifications for pastors and elders, and often it's not lived up to very well. And then Jesus tops it off in what I like to call the scariest verse in the Bible, Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And yet we just said, in terms of perfection versus failure, there's a lot more examples of failure than there is of perfection, right? But sometimes there's something in us that wants to push against that. We want to prove to God maybe we're worthy, or we want to do what's right, or we want to do what's good, and we try. I wanted to do that. A few weeks ago, I shared with you my story of growing up in a single-parent home and some of the struggles of that. I didn't learn till later on in life that I was overcompensating for a lot of things in my life, and I was really trying to be a good little boy. And when I went to school, I tried to be a good student and get the best grades that I could and to try to do what my teachers wanted. But I wasn't doing that from a good place. I was doing it because I felt I had to be perfect or meet some needs that nobody ever told me, but I needed to feel loved. I needed to feel accepted. And I was approaching that in some very unhealthy ways. And I really didn't know that. And then I became a pastor. And I wanted to be a perfect pastor until my very first situation in a church, which I shared with you in the last message I gave. They didn't give me a perfect church. How do you be a perfect pastor if you get not a perfect church? And there's a bunch of screwed up people in the church. So I'm trying to be a perfect pastor in a non-perfect church, and that didn't work. That was a very imperfect situation that I ended up in 8 months of clinical depression going through all of that. And that was rough, right? I was trying to achieve something that is unachievable. I was taking my own fragment and trying to perfect it. And that's not the way God sees it. Right? I think it's really important to understand that. So let me play that analogy again of fragment, and let's look at it a little different way. I'm going to use something similar in terms of the analogy that I gave before. And you remember this guy right here? This hammer? This hammer is what we called life, right? Life comes at it. You saw what happened to the pot. But we're going to take life again, and this time we're going to walk over and see, because over here we have a mirror. I love a collective gasp. I couldn't have timed that better. What happens when life intersects with a mirror like this? Sometimes it doesn't work because it's a hard person and you're really tough. I told you to get a mirror that would break. Anyway, but then life comes again. There we go. Pam says to me this morning, are you going to break something again? She's like, I've only seen two of your messages and you broke something in both, so I'm sure you're going to break something. But hold on to this, okay? Yes, this is a little bit different. That was the hardest. Buy this mirror. Where'd you get it?
Walmart.
If you need a good, healthy mirror, go to Walmart and you'll have a mirror that'll never break. Others of you are going, he's got 7 years of bad luck coming to him right now. So let me just expand a little bit on kind of that, something I've literally been studying and trying to learn about and teaching to groups just like you for a long time. And let me just ask you some questions. And we're going to talk about how to reflect differently and move into some places that it's really important to pay attention to. And these are just rhetorical questions I'm going to ask you, okay? Have you ever left a conversation with someone and not knowing what you were with? Like you're talking to someone and you just go away and you just, I feel cold, right? I don't feel like I was listened to, or I don't feel accepted, or tried to work something out with someone, and you leave that only to feel more hurt. Do you remember I said this with a pot, and I'll say it again. Fragments are sharp, and if my fragments rub up against your fragments, the chances we could cut each other, right? Fragments. Or do you sometimes feel lonely or isolated or disconnected from others? Excuse me. I know I do. That really came out in COVID when we were so separated from each other. We couldn't have the same community that we could have even again right now where we could sit in a room together. And I think many of us are still bearing some of the loss and grief and trauma from that. We don't see, I know I don't, as many of my friends in person still. I have way more meetings on a computer than I do with someone that I can sit with and laugh with and cry with. All those kinds of things I'm going to call relational fragments. Those are relational fragments, okay? So think of it, because we're going to think of the dimensions of who we are as people. God designed us for relationship, and yet we have a lot of relational fragments. How about some other questions? Do you struggle with any addictions or compulsive behaviors? I'm not looking for a show of hands, but if you want, right? Probably most of us do. We all do. There are things that compel us toward addictive lifestyle, anesthetizing, trying to drown some of that pain. Do you feel plagued by anger or depression or anxiety or burnout? I shared my story of depression. I've often called depression my pathology of choice. When life gets rough, I get depressed pretty quickly. Do you have feelings that you don't know what to do with? I think all of those are emotional fragments. Emotional fragments. There are things going on inside of us because God created us as humans with feelings that can get hurt. And we don't know how to sometimes get out of that. And it can be a struggle over a period of our lives. Here's a third area. Do you struggle with your relationship with God ever? You know, this is not safe to say for a pastor, but there have been times in my life when I went through what's called a dark night of the soul, and God seemed extremely absent. You know, here's a secret that most pastors won't tell you. They don't have a direct line to God, like a broadband line to God, where they're always doing okay. Often pastors, and they've actually done surveys in some pastors' lives of their own formation, and sometimes it's lower than the formation of those in their congregation. What that means is they're just human, just like you. Never put a pastor on a pedestal, right? Don't do that with me. Don't do that with your new lead pastor. Don't do that with Pastor Kevin, who was wonderfully here for 16 years. Just don't do it, because we're human just like everybody else, okay? Do you find it hard to do what you know God wants you to do, right? It's not like, okay, God, you want me to do that? I'll just do it. It's so easy. No, it's not. It takes a life, and that's why spiritual formation is a process that takes time. Are you not able to feel sometimes God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, or to extend that to others? That's what I would call spiritual fragments. There are spiritual fragments, okay? We're kind of walking through the dimensions of the way God has made us as people. Some more. Is it hard to think about things as God would think, like, and have the mind of God, or to think about yourself as God thinks about you, right? Your identity in Christ. Does your mind find it easier to go to dark places or negative places than to light and positive places? Do you wrestle with thoughts that drag you down or tempt you, or do you beat yourself up mentally in your mind? I call those mental fragments, right? Often there's a struggle in the way we think. And God doesn't want us to think that way, but that's kind of naturally where our minds sometimes go. And it's just a reality. A couple more. Do you feel tired or no energy or stressed out sometimes in your physical body? Does your body or the things you're tempted to put into your body get you down? Does your body get what it needs as the temple of the Holy Spirit, which the Bible calls it? I think those are physical fragments. We have a body, and I like to say it this way, we often pay more attention to our cell phone battery than we do the battery of our lives, right? We make sure that phone's plugged in because it can't run out, but how often did you ask about your own body and your own health? Hey, what am I doing to plug in? Make sure I get the charge that I need so that I won't run out of gas. One more. Do you ever feel like you don't know what to do with your life or what next steps to take? What's the direction, right? It's so hard, especially if you're out of work or you don't have a job or you're in recovery and you're trying to figure out how to move from that place of recovery to something where you won't be so tempted to give in to that substance or whatever it is, all those kinds of things. It's hard. Would you like to join God in what God is doing, but you don't know how? Like, where is God? Where's God working? How do I find what God's doing? Or do you believe that the gospel is good news, but feel like the way that some people talk about it doesn't seem to make it very good news? I call those missional fragments, okay? Kind of another area that a lot of people don't talk about, but what does it mean to live out the gospel in our lives and to live according to the kingdom of God that I think is all around us, and the kingdom of God's thriving and flourishing? Jason talked about that a little bit last week. But what does it look like to join God in that thriving and flourishing kingdom when my life feels sometimes like it's just falling apart, or my life looks more like this thing up here, right? The good news is God doesn't want your life in fragments. There's something much better. There's something much better. And I'd like to just summarize it this way. It's moving toward wholeness. Moving toward wholeness, or having a holistic understanding of our growth. I use a little chart in our ministry at Soul Leader, and I wanted to show you. I know you can't see it very well. We'll figure out a way to get this either somewhere else, so they would come out in an email or something so you can see it. But it basically walks through those six areas that I just talked about, okay? But the goal is right here in the middle of being a whole person. Okay? Of being a whole person. You're trying to move from that fragmented state into some kind of wholeness. Notice what I didn't say. Not perfection. You're not trying to be perfect. You're trying to move toward what God considers wholeness. And that's true in the relationships that we talked about. This is relational formation. That's true in emotions, the feelings we have. That's emotional formation. Our relationship with God at the top, that's our spiritual formation. It's true in our bodies, that's our physical formation. And that's true in our minds, our mental formation. And when we can do fairly well in some of those areas, your life starts becoming good news. You see the kingdom of God around you, and that's your missional formation. Does that make a little bit of sense? what we're trying to get at there? You got to kind of take apart and look at the parts so you move toward the whole. Okay, almost. I like to see these almost like gauges on a dashboard if you were driving a car, right? You got some gauges there that are meant to tell you, and there's either a little needle or a light that might flash. How do you pay attention to those things so that you don't run out of oil, okay, or run out of gas, or the battery stops working, or whatever the case would be? How do we do that? And I think our lives are like that, and I'm so thankful the way God's created us. The Bible has many great ways of explaining a concept that our English language or our English words don't always allow us to see. And let me give you a couple. I might have mentioned these even the last time I taught, but I think these are really important. The first one is the Hebrew word shalom. The Hebrew word shalom, okay? Now, we often hear that word. Maybe you've heard some Jewish friends say shalom. Or if it's a Sabbath, they'll say Shabbat shalom. And it's a good word because we often know it to mean what? Peace, right? And boy, do we need peace in our world today. I love the concept of shalom. But it wasn't until I started studying it and realized that it means something far, far deeper. It literally means that word. So if you were to go to your old, in the Old Testament, okay, the Hebrew scriptures, and read that, when you come across the word, which is often translated peace, sometimes it's translated other ways, it often means moving into a state of wholeness or unity, restored relationships. In other words, it's a much more beautiful word. Wholeness, harmony, fulfillment, unimpaired relationships with others, and the sense of fulfillment. So when someone came to another in a Jewish context and offered shalom, it wasn't just peace like we might know peace as absence of conflict. It was saying, I wish wholeness on your whole life and the life of your family. And this place is more beautiful, right? It's just a more full-orbed word. So think of that word. Maybe even feel like you want to branch out. Instead of saying, hey, how you doing today? Just offer people shalom and understand what that means. And if they don't know, share with them. I just want to offer you wholeness. God has given me some wholeness. I'm moving toward wholeness. How can I offer that to you, right? Something like that. So in the New Testament, let's switch over, and there's another word, this time in the Greek, because the New Testament of the Bible is written in Greek, and it's this word teleos. And the reason that's significant is because remember what I said was the scariest verse in the Bible? Matthew 5:48, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, be what? Perfect, okay? Perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That word there for perfect doesn't mean what you think it might mean. It means, we want to guess?
Having a good balance, right? Like having a good balance of all the parts.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's a good word. Thanks, Mauricio. Yeah, such a, it's this balance or integration. Once again, wholeness. Or you could literally translate that. And I suggest people do this. If you got a Bible, cross out perfect. I don't know why the translators use that word. It's not a good translation. I only found one translation that even comes close, and it's a paraphrase. It's the Weiss translation of it. But it means whole. Be whole is your heavenly Father is whole. Right? It's not perfection in the way we often think of it, which means I can't arrive there. I can't do it. So I love that New Testament word. And all of a sudden, the scariest verse in the Bible becomes something that I know Jesus is empowering me to do. I can do that. Again, I'm moving toward it, right? I've been doing this a lot. I've been walking with Jesus for like 40 plus years. I'm still not there. I won't get there until I die one day. So don't beat yourself up that you're not there or not as far along as someone else. Just know Jesus is going to walk with you on this journey. Amen? Jesus wants to walk with you. So, did Jesus say anything else about wholeness? Yes. Here's where we get to the scripture passage. That was all my introduction. So, here we go. Into the message, kind of kidding here, but this is such an important. Many of us are probably familiar with this passage. I want you to maybe see it in a different light or see it with what we've just talked about this morning, okay? It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we could spend a whole morning just talking about what eternal life meant there. What was he going after? What did he want? Okay, he just wasn't talking about going to heaven when he died. Eternal life is not just a quantity of life that I'm going to live forever, because in a sense, we all know we will live forever. Well, we don't know it because most of us haven't died and come back to life and had an out-of-body experience, but that's our hope, right? But eternal life is a quality of life. Not just quantity. It's a quality of life. So this is what he's asking. Jesus said to him then in verse 26, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And then the lawyer answers this. He answers and says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus responds to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Okay? That's what eternal life is, right? Jesus is like, you want eternal life? You want to live? Notice it's not just future. It's live now. It's here and now. You can have a different quality of life if you understand this. And here's the sad part. Many of us have been told somewhere along the line or encouraged, maybe even in our churches that we've attended or someone else, maybe as a parent, just try harder. Just try harder. If you do a little bit more, you'll be okay. I just think that is not helpful at all. It's even wrong. Try harder, do more doesn't work. Jesus never said that. Right? Jesus lived with according to grace. And we know that it's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. We learn that from Ephesians, that it's not just our works or trying harder or doing more. And yet for some reason, just like my story of growing up as a perfectionistic little kid, I believed if I tried harder, I would be loved or I'd be accepted. No, none of us can do that. You just can't do that. And then you look, how can anyone do the things that Jesus said to do? I think we can, because here's what it means, you guys. It means becoming the kind of person who not only wants to do the things that Jesus says, but when you do certain practices and things in your life, you can become the kind of person who normally and naturally would do the things Jesus would do. Doesn't always work that way, okay? Let's say I'm an angry person. I'm probably still going to get angry at things. But you know a beautiful day? That if I have applied myself to learning to live like Jesus said, and someone does something that just activates me and I feel so angry, but then I respond with kindness, I'm like, it worked. It worked. Jesus can cause my anger to change, and I can be less reactive. And it takes time, and I'll probably never get it perfect. But that's what moving from fragmentation to wholeness looks like, or what we're calling from fragmentation to reflection today. So kind of just to summarize it, back to that verse in Luke 10, love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's spiritual. That's the spiritual formation. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, emotional formation, with all your strength, physical formation, with all your mind, mental formation. Love your neighbor as yourself, that is relational formation. You see it? Kind of five of those areas. And then the way I like to see it, if you're doing all of that, you will be living a missional formation, living out the gospel and living in the kingdom of God in some of the most powerful ways you could have ever imagined. So how do we live this kind of life? How do we move from fragments to reflection? I'm going to leave you with just a simple little idea that I think is a beautiful way to think about it. And it's a story that Robert Fulghum tells in a book that he wrote a number of years ago. And it was about a class he took on the island of Crete in Greece. And it was by a philosophy professor named Dr. Alexander Papaderos. And Dr. Papaderos would do these two-week intensives in Crete where they would bring in experts from all over Greece and talk about things around ethics and all kinds of other heady topics. And they would spend this intensive time. So 2 weeks had passed. It was the last day of the class. They were all done. Dr. Papaderos kind of walks over to a window and he looks out on the Greek countryside. He looks back at the class and he says, are there any concluding questions before we close the class? And after 2 weeks, you're tired, right? You're sitting in a class. You've been there a long time. You kind of just want to finish and go. But Fulghum, who's an author, he was a pastor as well at the time, I believe, raises his hand and says this, Dr. Papaderos, what's the meaning of life? You can see a little bit antsy going, really? You asked that on the very last, hour of the class, probably the last few minutes of the class. So he quieted the class down and he said, no. I want to answer that question. That's an important question to ask. And he reached into his pants and he pulled out his wallet. And out of his wallet, he pulled out a little piece of glass. So probably similar to this, but it was round. He had actually about the size of a quarter, and he had ground it down and shaped it into something about the size of a quarter. And he said, I want to tell you a story. When I grew up here in Greece, our family was really poor. And one day I was out looking for something that would be a toy or a souvenir, and I realized, and this was after World War II, when the Germans, the Nazi soldiers, had come and fought with the Greeks, and he goes, a German motorcycle had crashed. And I realized the mirror from that motorcycle had broken, and the glass was shattered on the ground. And so I looked to see if I could find enough pieces to put it all back together, and he goes, but I couldn't. So I chose the largest piece, and then I took a rock and I honed it down into a piece of glass I could carry with me. And he goes, and that's what this piece of glass is here right now. And I realized as a child, as I went around, that I could play with the sunlight. And I could take my little piece of glass and I could shine light into dark places, into a cave, into a crevice, into a closet, some place where light did not previously exist. And he said, that, class, is the meaning of life. I am not the light. I am not the source of the light. But I am a broken mirror fragment that can shine light into previously dark places. And standing by the window at that point, he took the sunlight and he took it, because you could tell he had done this for many years, and directed the light right at Fulgham's face in the back of the room and onto his folded hands. And he said, that's the metaphor for life, the meaning of life. You're not the light. You're not the source of the light. You are a broken mirror fragment meant to shine light into dark places. That's what you are too. That's what I am too, right? We're not perfect. We're going to get it wrong a lot of the time. But I believe every single one of you in this room has the ability to take God's light, that light, right, that from the source of the light, and shine that light into some dark places. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah? Are you? Yeah, good. I love that. Right? Amen. Because that's what we need, and that's what others need to see from us. And I want to believe that every single one of you, you know, when I took this over here, this is a mess. We're going to have to really clean this up, honey. You're going to help me do this. Sometimes we look at this and we're like, it's worthless, right? It's worthless. And I say, no. It is of great worth, because if that can still reflect light into a place that's dark and needs to see the light, it's one of the best ways you can ever live. God, help us to be a broken mirror fragment today as we go out and think about ways in the midst of transition in our personal lives. Help us to think about how we might be a reflector of your light into those places. And God, for this church, for New City Church that's been around for 16 years, I pray that in the midst of the transition that this church is currently in, searching for a new lead pastor, that gets tiring, that's hard. But may we not get discouraged. May we not give up and realize that even in transition, there are maybe even more opportunities to be a light. And as a church community, to shine light into places. Maybe that's in the Grow Serve groups, or maybe it's somewhere in and around the place that we happen to be living or staying right now, and where there are opportunities. Help us not to miss those. Help us to have enough that we're pouring into our lives that we wouldn't ever run out of oil. Thank you for filling us up. Thanks for a chance to be mirror fragments, reflecting your love, grace, and kindness to what feels like sometimes a really dark world around us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.